Today is, of course, Palm Sunday. I'm going to bring a message this week and next week, kind of a two-part message connected to the totality of Holy Week starting today on Jesus' triumphal entry. I have to be honest with you, this is one of those messages I really have no idea how it's going to, where it's going to go. It's going to unfold as we go through it together because I have a lot more scripture to cover than what I can possibly get to today. So we'll just see where all this goes. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, starting in verse 8, and I'm going to read through verse 11. Matthew 21, verses 8 through 11. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others put branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the human nature of Holy Week. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray you'll help me to go through this, Lord, and teach as you would have me teach. Lord, let it be your message and you speaking. And let your Holy Spirit, God, give us insight and understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading and kind of preparing, going over these passages, getting ready for Palm Sunday, this question popped into my head. We see this big difference between the way the people act at Jesus' triumphal entry and the way they're acting 5 days later when they're calling for his crucifixion. You know, why do they have this reaction on Palm Sunday and, of course, a different reaction a few days down the road? And the answer, as I'm thinking about this, I felt like the answer came to me immediately, and that is because this is what people do. This is human nature on display. The reaction that they had to Jesus at his triumphal entry and then again at his crucifixion, this is in the midst of this supernatural, divine, holy event of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and all that that means to us. In the midst of this divine event, the people are just acting in their natural human nature. And that's what we see. And so what I want to do is consider that and what it really it says about us, but also what it says about God, how he loves us anyways, and how he carried out his plan, and of course how mankind reacts to it and help understand that. So this human nature, when we use the word human nature, it means it's common to all of us. Fields of study, we have natural sciences that are absolute. The laws of natural science never changes. Then we have social science, sociology, psychology, fields like that. They are not as absolute. However, they can exist. Where physical science is absolute, given, you know, input A and stimulus B, you get result C. They always. Not so with social science. However, human nature is consistent enough that 80% of the population will behave in a similar manner given the same situation. It's not as absolute, but for the most part, we will all react fairly consistently. That's what we call human nature. So human nature is consistent to all of us. And when I read through chapters Matthew 21 and 22, I see human nature coming out and being on display in these events. So I want to go through these, starting with Jesus' triumphal entry. We're going to work through the crucifixion, hopefully, and look at human nature and the reaction to this. How we approach this, if we don't understand how we approach and understand our human nature, we're never really going to be able to understand God's plan, because God's plan stands in kind of contrast, if you will, to human nature. I'm glad that God does not act and interact with us based on human nature. Amen. So I want to start in Matthew 21, verse 12. And this is immediately following Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, Jesus, we've just read, Jesus has entered in Jerusalem and people are praising him and saying Hosanna and, you know, putting down the palm branches and all this. This is the Son of David, you know, and on and on and on. They're all excited. And so, and they ask, the last thing that says, the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So he's entered in, and this is what's immediately recorded right after Jesus' triumphal entry. Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area. So we can see that Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went right to the temple. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the teachers of the law saw the wondrous things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of the children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany where they spent the night. So he goes into the temple. Again, human nature is on display in the temple of God, where the priest minister and sacrifices are offered. The holy work, if you will, of the nation of Israel is carried on in the temple. That was been the temple design, the events that take place there, the ministry, the priesthood, all this has been ordained by God. They have set it up as he instructed them. And yet in the midst of that area, we find people carrying out human nature, business. You know, they are changing money. They are selling, you know, the doves for sacrifices. All these things are taking place. God has said that this is going to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into basically, he says, a den of robbers. He's turned it into basically a marketplace where people are conducting business. The crowd has reacted to Jesus in human nature. Jesus, they referred to him as the Son of David. They are looking at him, even as wonderful as that sounds, when they call him the Son of David, David is still what? He's a man. He is a king, but he is a man. They have a human understanding of David. They may view him as a great man, a powerful man, a man that is doing, you know, great things for the nation of Israel, that did great things for the nation of Israel, but he's still a man. They are equating Jesus not to the divine, but to the human when they call him the Son of David. So they think that they're praising him and elevating him, but they obviously still yet do not understand who he is. We read that Jesus has just healed two blind men on his way into Jerusalem. The people believe that he is the coming king. He heals, and yet they still are not making the connection. They're still seeing him and calling him the Son of David. Now, I don't know when David ever healed anybody, but that's still what they're doing, even after he has healed them. He is a king. He is a king, though, like David. They have a king. Israel has a king at this point. He is ruling, King Herod. However, he is subservient to the Roman Empire. They are a conquered nation, okay? Even though they have their own king, that's something the Romans allow, because Herod is a puppet of the Romans, and it makes it easier for them to control the Jews because they give them their king, but the king operates as a puppet of the Romans, and it helps control the Israelites. So he is a puppet king, a self-aggrandizing puppet of the Romans, if you will, but he views himself as king. He's not, the people recognize, he's not that kind of king. Even if they call Jesus and view him in his humanity, he's not that kind of king. He's a king like David. So they believe he is actually like David, and he is the coming king. Why is the reaction, why is this reaction human nature? Because they believe he was going to deliver them from captivity of the Romans. He's going to improve their physical lives. Now, we read this morning, we were studying James in Sunday school, that we sometimes go through trials and persecutions. And then if we go through them successfully, we receive a crown of glory in eternity. That's not what they're looking at. They're looking at an earthly king, and in their human nature, this man is going to come as an earthly king, the way we think of kings, and he's going to improve our lives here on earth. He's going to make our lives better. There's going to be a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage and, you know, that kind of thing. Our life is going to be better in the here and now, in the human physical ways. That's why they're reacting to him. They're excited. Here comes the guy that's going to make our lives better. Yay, Hosanna, Hosanna, yay. That's a human reaction, isn't it? So that's the way that they see him. In order to prove my point here about, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit to the crucifixion. So they're viewing him in this very human way. How do I know that this is what they're doing? Because let's jump ahead and look at 5 days later. 5 days later, I'm going to go off script here because I don't know where this is going. 5 days later, they're doing what? Crucify him, crucify him. Why? Think about it. This man that they had celebrated on Palm Sunday, you realize they didn't call it Palm Sunday, right? We call it Palm Sunday. This man that they celebrated on what we call Palm Sunday because they thought he was going to be this great, powerful king that was going to kind of take over and deliver them from the rule of the Romans and the puppet Herod and improve their lives, has now been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been publicly humiliated, and he's done nothing to defend himself. So now how does this man look in their eyes? He looks weak, right? And incapable. And they're mad, and they're disappointed, and they're frustrated, and all that goes on, they realize it's the way, you know, we all feel this way sometimes. It's like there's just never any, we're never going to be able to win this thing. That's the realization they're coming to. And so now they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. You only have that kind of reaction if you're viewing all of these events in the natural. Are you with me? Do you understand my point? We understand it's like, is it Obi-Wan Kenobi? If you strike me down, I'll only become stronger. Well, Obi-Wan didn't invent that. Jesus invented that, all right? He did not even defend himself. He allowed himself to be crucified because he wasn't operating in the natural. He took the faith and the gospel that he came to present in this world and the redemption that he offered through that sacrifice, and it spread over the entire world because he went to the cross and never even defended himself. He was struck down, but by allowing that to happen, he became stronger. That's a spiritual thing, not a natural thing, not a human thing. The reaction that they had to him was a purely human reaction, interpreted and understood in human terms. That's why they could have this reaction one day of celebration and excitement and joy to a point of feeling like they've been completely abandoned and that there's no hope and they're mad at this guy because the guy they put all their hope into, they now feel has completely failed them. This is in the natural. But I think there's a challenge here to all of us, even in the natural, in this. Why? When we see situations that are not as they should be, why do we always look for somebody else to fix them? What if they didn't like the way the situation was, why didn't they do something about it? Why are they mad at him? for not doing what they want done when they could take on that battle themselves. If they're viewing this in the natural, I mean, have you ever thought about that? But when somebody doesn't do what we think that they should do to benefit us, we get mad at that person. Not at the person who's subjugating us, or at ourselves for not doing anything on our own. We get mad at the person we thought was going to do something to help us. Folks, we're responsible for us, okay? Beyond our relationship with God through Jesus, we're responsible for us. So I've always just, that to me was, they kind of, I don't know, do we deserve what we get when we have that kind of attitude? So they're upset with Jesus because they're viewing this whole scenario, they're still understanding in the natural. They do not understand the bigger picture. They certainly don't understand the spiritual aspect of it. Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouted in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Jesus, again, we're operating in the natural here. I want to keep my focus on that. Why are the religious leaders indignant? Because their natural power of their position is being threatened. Because the children are singing Hosanna to David. They are celebrating. They're excited. Not about them. They want to be elevated. They want to be seen as powerful. They want to be the ones who are given the honor as the religious leaders of Israel. They're angry that somebody else is receiving the adoration that they want. That's a natural thing, right? If they understood what was going on in the spirit, they would be excited, understanding that Jesus was coming to deliver them in the spiritual realm so that it carried over. It didn't have benefit. See, when we talk about in the spiritual realm, God doing something in the spiritual realm, it has benefit not only here and now, it has a benefit in eternity. When we do things in the natural realm, that's good in the here and now. It may benefit us here and now in this life, and there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, I'm all for being blessed in the here and now. But when it's done in the spiritual realm, it has implication into eternity. So the religious leaders, the priests, they want the glory in the here and now. They see that they're losing that because instead of them being glorified and honored, Jesus is receiving it. That's purely again, human nature, because if it was in the spiritual realm, they'd understand, no, this has implications for me for eternity in the spiritual realm. So they begin a systematic attempt to discredit Jesus. They're thinking, hey, we don't like this. We got to do something about this. We got to knock him off this pedestal that the people are putting him on. So we're going to look at how they did it, again, with natural arguments. They tried to defeat Jesus with natural arguments and appealing to the people's human nature and their natural understanding. So let's look at Matthew 21. I'm going to start in verse 23. This is a little bit long of a passage of scripture. I know it's tough to hear me read all this, but I always like to keep things in context. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while they were teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they ask. "And who gave you this authority?" So Jesus is in the temple. See, he's not supposed to be in there teaching. That's their role. Who said you could come in here and teach? By what authority are you doing this? But it's not only the fact that you're doing it. It's like the people are listening and paying attention, and it seems to be making a difference with them, okay? "Who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." So here's what he asked him. John's baptism. Remember, John the Baptist came as a prophet. He came as a voice crying in the wilderness, right? And the people listened to him. So he's saying, John's baptism. and he was baptizing people, all right? Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves, this is the priest, and said, if we say that it was from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? Because the priest rejected John the Baptist, right? But if we say from men, we are afraid the people, we are afraid of the people, for they hold John was a prophet. So they're going, well, we can't say that he came from God, because then Jesus would say, well, then how come you didn't obey him? And if we say that he came from man, the people will get mad at us because they believe he came from God. Jesus, anybody ever knows that Jesus is pretty smart? So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Probably a good answer. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He's like, hey, if you can't even tell me who John was, then I'm not telling you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe them. So, God is setting up an example here. They're upset with Jesus ministering to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and such. Jesus is showing them that God is more pleased with them than he is with you, the priests, the religious leaders. Why? Because originally God, you know, he sets it up as this first son. Go and work in the vineyards. And they say no. Those are people that would be classified as, they would have been thought of as sinners. But those people then later on become what we would refer to as people who have repented. We rejected what the Father asked us to do originally, but then we said, oh, yeah, I guess we should do what the Father wanted. We repent and we become obedient to what he wants. The religious leaders, the priests, they're like, yes, we're going to do what you want of us. They say it, but they never do it. And that's the priest. They go, yes, we believe all this stuff, but they don't live it out. Where the priest or the tax collectors and prostitutes begin to live obediently to God, the priest only give it lip service and never do live obediently to God. And man, the priests, they don't like this. They don't like this at all because they've just been criticized and knocked down, and the prostitutes and the tax collectors that they look down have been elevated above them. Chris, were you going to ask something? Right. Right. I would say it's probably both. They clearly didn't understand Scripture, the prophecy of their coming Messiah. But you know, let's not be too hard on the priest of that day, because now over 2,000 years later, the nation of Israel still doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So they didn't recognize him as the Messiah that was prophesied in Scripture, but Israel itself still to this day has not. And of course, it is very self-serving. When you start getting a little bit of, like, you know, you get that cushy life and all that of the elevated position that they have, you don't want to lose that. So again, all this is perfectly understandable within our human nature. But are you beginning to see that whenever we follow and understand God from our human nature standpoint, it always causes a problem? It's going to make it difficult, if not impossible, for us to do what God wants us to do and live as God wants us to live if we understand Him and His way of doing things from our human nature. I use this example, but all the time, but it's a great one. It does not make any sense that if you want to have stuff and get more stuff, you don't give it away, right? You get it and you hang on to it and you add to it. But God says if you want more stuff, give and it will be given to you. That's not natural understanding. That's not human nature. That's a spiritual understanding. So as long as we understand things from God's or from human standpoint, we're never going to understand God's way of doing things. And that's why they can't answer these questions. It's why they don't like what's going on. The religious leaders came from a bloodline, from a family. I mean, they had that's where they came from. Jesus didn't come from that. Chris asked, I believe they didn't recognize Jesus for the same reason that we probably wouldn't have recognized Jesus. He didn't come from anybody special. He just was, you know, he was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Isn't that what they said about Jesus? How can he possibly be anything good or amazing or divine or whatever? Look at where he comes from. But the priests, they had position, they had bloodline, they had family name. That's a natural way of doing things. Where does authority come from? That's what they ask him. By what authority do you have this? You have no authority. We have authority. We come from a family name. We come from a certain bloodline. That's where our authority comes from. Where does your authority come from? Well, of course, we know where his authority came from, but they couldn't understand that because that's not they understood it in a natural way, not in a supernatural way. So Jesus points out their error by asking them, you know, where did John's baptism come from? So we've been through all that. I need to jump ahead here. I'm not even going to come close to get through what I want to say. Next thing. I also know in that parable of the two sons, Jesus tells us who the first son was. It was the tax collectors and the prostitutes. But I also can't help but think, is that a little bit Jesus? Because later on, when Jesus knows he's going to go to the cross, he tells God what? I'd really rather not do this. But then he says what? Not my will, but your will. So I don't want to go. I don't want to go into the vineyard and do the work. But okay, I will. So I think he's also setting himself up in comparison to the priests who are questioning him. Jesus identifies with who? Not the priest. He identifies with the and spends time with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. You may not be in a position, I'm not even going to come close. I'm just going to kind of end this early because I'm not, even if I try to get through all the way to 11:30, I'm not going to get through this material. So you may not be in a position as a religious leader, as we've seen reading here today, but you may not have that lofty position that somebody has given you, but we can still have that if we have it attitudinally. We have that mindset. If we don't understand, folks, again, in the natural, in human nature, you do not want me to stand here. You'd rather have me say, you are a priest. That's what human nature would have, right? That's what we would prefer. We'd prefer to be called a priest or a religious leader or somebody in some elevated position, wouldn't we? As opposed to be sitting here saying, you know what? You better hope that you're a prostitute or a tax collector. you better recognize, and I better recognize, that's the category I fall into. Because the religious leaders were self-righteous. They were not humble, acknowledging their need of forgiveness and redemption. So if you want to identify with somebody in this story, we need to understand that we are the fallen. We are the sinful. We are the first sons and daughters, if you like, that were asked to go to the vineyard and work. And we said no initially. Until that day that we realized we needed forgiveness and we needed salvation, and we repented and said, Lord, forgive me, save me. That's when we said, okay, Lord, okay, Father, I'll go to the vineyard and do the work. I'll be an obedient child. That's who we identify with. That's who all of us, we better identify with that, not the priest, not the religious leaders. Again, in our natural self, in human nature, we would prefer to be in that elevated position as some religious leader. But we're not. In the spiritual realm, we are all sinful, sinful at conception. And we all need to repent and have that forgiveness given to us that, of course, came at Good Friday and Easter. There's another reason why you should be want to be numbered amongst the sinners. On this Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered in Jerusalem and this Holy Week began to unfold in front of us, in a matter of days, what was necessary to redeem all of mankind, to forgive all sin, potentially give all sin that has ever been committed or ever will be, to take this fallen, broken world and restore people to a right relationship with their Creator and new life that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. Within a matter of a week, all of those events that are going to change the history of the world are going to take place starting this Palm Sunday. Right? Who was excited about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem that they were hollering Hosanna? Who was it? Was it the religious leaders or was it the prostitutes and the tax collectors? The prostitutes and the tax collectors are the ones that were calling out Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, the Son of David. I mean, they're the ones that were excited about Jesus coming, not the so-called religious leaders. So, if we want to step aside and get out of the natural human nature reaction, we need to understand that Jesus was not an earthly king. He was not coming to just simply improve their lives here on earth. He was going to be here to change our lives into eternity. And that it is us, the sinful, who recognize that we are sinful, that we are fallen, that we're excited that he came. Not the religious leaders. So if we want to be in line with what God is going to do and the redemption that he's going to offer, we need to be aligned with those who that day, the sinners, the fallen, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, all those people, the low of society, we need to identify with those people. And we need to sing and praise God, Hosanna in the highest, not because of making our lives a little bit better here on earth, but because of the redemption that he offers us in eternity. Again, you look at this and you try to understand what the people were doing and why they were acting the way that they were. You have to understand that we're all human and we all have a tendency to react in human nature. And the reaction that they had to Jesus at both Palm Sunday and Good Friday is a human reaction. It's human nature. I would even argue at his resurrection. If you're just a regular person and you see a man crucified and 3 days later you see him raised from the dead, even forget the spiritual aspect, what's your human reaction going to be? Woo! This is pretty wild, right? This is pretty wild. That's why I go back a couple weeks, the week before, I can't wait. I want to be here when the two witnesses get up and the whole world is watching. You think the world went nuts when the word went out that they indicted Trump? You wait until the two witnesses with the whole world watching and they're celebrating their death. Get up. It's about to get good. We have to be careful. We're always going to react to things in our human nature. There's nothing we can do about that. But we need to realize that when we do, and then make sure that we get in the right mode of understanding the bigger picture in the spiritual realm. And so this is the human nature. The Holy Week, the world's reaction to it is very much in alignment with human nature. And it helps me, at least it helps me understand why the people handled that week the way they did, why they had the reaction the way that they did to this amazing divine change in the cosmos that starts out on what we call Palm Sunday, the human nature of Holy Week.